Welcome to the Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church.
Welcome to Keys of the Kingdom. I'm Brother Gregory, and we're going to talk about the Kingdom of God. In our last show, we've been talking about Satan, the adversary. Basically, when you see the word Satan, you're seeing a reference to an adversary. And in different contexts within the Bible, they're talking about different adversaries, but they're always talking about the same spirit, the same precepts of an adversary. Someone who is not like God. He may be similar. He may appear as God. He may do some of the things that God does. He may acquire people who will worship him as God. But he is not God. He is less than God. We also saw the word diabolos in the Testament, which is commonly translated devil, but also malicious gossip in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 11, and Titus chapter 2, verse 3, and in 2 Timothy in chapter 3, verse 3. We see this word malicious gossip or false accuser as being one of the characteristics of Satan, who is this adversary. Where God talks about truth and bearing true witness, evil bears false witness, deceives, and is malicious in his deception. One may point out that later in James chapter 4, verse 7, it says, "Resist the devil and he will flee from you." But does the passage necessitate an arch evil being, the devil? Or is it saying resist malicious gossip, being false accuser, bearing false witness? Getting rid of the loan word translated diabolos, instead it can read resist the slanderer, the false accuser, and he will flee from you. If you are a speaker of the truth who does deeds that are based upon this truth, this same truth that Pontius Pilate says, what is the truth? And the Greek word for truth that there is actually a word that's more encompassing than simply telling it like it is. It's telling and understanding and comprehending reality as it really is. That's what we're here to discover. What is reality? What is truth? What is that truth? And we need to speak the truth, we need to receive the truth, and understand that truth in order to resist the slanderer, the false accuser, the adversary of God. They have overlapping nature to them, and that's why we see when we go from language to language, where we'll see the same evil, wicked, devilish, demonic forces of the universe, which includes those around us who have aligned themselves with that character, have this similar commonality. We have been talking about eyes opening and being opened, and that we cannot necessarily open our eyes ourselves. They have to almost be open for us. We have to receive a sort of divine revelation to understand. To think that we can simply read the Bible and know the truth is to imagine that we can eat of the tree of knowledge and our eyes will be open. They will be open, but they will also be twisted and distorted. And that's why we've also talked about how do we focus our imagination? Because our imagination allows us to see things far off, allows us to see things based upon evidence, putting ideas together. And knowing and discovering where we want to go before we actually get there. And we gave examples of Albert Einstein understanding his theory of relativity enough so that he could begin to explain it, but he needed a vocabulary in which to explain it, so he went back and studied math so that he could explain what he saw in his imagination and in his understanding. So in the same thing, when we seek the truth, we can imagine what the truth is, but how do we focus that so that our imagining is reality? We have been talking about seeing with a sixth sense other than the five senses, a consciousness that is called by God and by Christ revelation, where we have the truth revealed to us. The common theme in Old and New Testament, I shall write my laws upon their hearts and upon their minds. It doesn't say that I will give them a book. They'll read that book and they'll figure out what I'm all about with that book. Now, that doesn't mean he didn't give us that book by way of men who also had that divine revelation. Christ says very clearly that he would build his church upon that divine revelation. Blessed are you, Simon, because you know this not because flesh and blood has revealed it, not because you read the Torah, but because my Father in heaven has revealed it to you. This is the sixth sense that we want. Because the gods of the world, the gods many, the Satans, the adversaries of the world, they can also write upon our hearts and upon our minds. So how do we know the difference? Well, you know a tree by its fruits. What are you doing? Are you invading the Holy Lands to take back some piece of terra firma at the cost of millions of lives? Are you imposing your religious ideas upon other people? Are you imposing your political ideas upon other people with force, wreaking wrath and mayhem on societies? Well, that's the fruit that is not Christ. So we need to turn around and look at what Christ actually was teaching, what the prophets were actually saying, what they were actually doing when they were following the ways of God. And one way to determine that is, what were they doing when they were not following the ways of God? And that's one of the things that we'll also be looking at in the days to come. We are talking about a focused imagination that is connected to the giver of life. And that is going to give us a vision of the truth that we cannot get otherwise. We cannot get simply by studying. We need to have that divine guidance. And that divine guidance doesn't really come to other men. It doesn't come to me or anybody else. There may be men that come into your life that will help you with your unbelief, help you start moving in that direction towards the truth and the way and the life. But ultimately, you must make that journey yourself and decide whether you will eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, or whether you will eat of the tree of life. Whether you will live by the rock of faith, this inner knowing, this inner revelation by God, or by something else. Are you following the way of the Comforter, the spirit of Christianity, the spirit of Christ? Not the spirit of what Christianity may be or may have become, but the true Christianity, the true followers of Christ. If we define a Christian as someone who follows Christ, follows in the ways of Christ, we may find that on examination of what Christ was really doing, that many of the Christians are not Christians. They are false Christians. And unfortunately, many people, thousands of people, have been driven away from the church because they have found hypocrisy, corruption in the churches that they attended. But the true church established by Jesus Christ, established by the foundation of his revelation in our hearts and our minds, when we allow God to write upon our hearts and our minds so that we will become his people. That church may not look like the church that's been down on your street corner or around the block or down across town. It may look completely different. And as a matter of fact, you may have not ever even seen it because there is a strong delusion. So what is the reality? What is the true church? where do we go? As I said before, John Lennon said, reality leaves a lot to the imagination. And unfortunately, a great deal of the truth in reality has been kept from us. We have been distracted from it. But what we're really talking about here is seeking the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, and the righteousness of God, which is reality in focus. It is the true reality. It is the truth. Now, we were talking about how hate takes us out of focus. It blinds us. It leads us to confusion. How forgiveness slays fear. Forgiveness slays fear because forgiveness is faith in Christ, because Christ said that we had to forgive. So many people think that they are saved because they believe in Christ, yet they do not forgive. And yet Christ said, if you do not forgive, neither will my Father forgive you. So even though Christ may have died for your sins, you have no access to that salvation if you will not forgive, because you are not forgiven. And therefore, even though he died for your sins remain, because you will not forgive. Are there other things like that that are so obvious in the teachings of Christ that are neglected by modern Christendom? They have this message that all you have to do is accept Christ, and that is true. Just like the devil is fond of telling you the truth, but then he encompasses it with either a lack of the whole truth or the lie itself. And of course, any place you find a piece of the truth missing is the very definition of a lie and deception. Yes, all you have to do is believe in Jesus Christ, but you have to believe in the real Jesus Christ, what he really said, what he was really all about. And if you do that, you'll be doing things differently than what many so-called Christians do today. And the same is true of the Jew. If the Jew was following Moses, he would be following after Christ, because Moses and Christ were in agreement. They were doing the same thing. They were saying the same things. They were preaching a gospel based upon the same precept upon precept. So if you were a Jew, you would really be a Christian today, if you understood who Christ really was and who Moses really was and what they were really saying. And the same would be true of the Muslim, who in the Muslim teaching, they accept Christ as at least as a prophet. So that as a prophet, they would have to obey what Christ said, because he was a prophet of God. The same is true of the Muslims in relationship to Moses. They accept Moses, so they would have to do what Moses said. And if you were doing what Moses said and you were doing what Jesus said, then you would fall under the parable of Jesus where he says, come into the kingdom. And they say, us? Why us? We're not Christians. And he says, but you're doing what I said. You're loving one another. You're caring for one another. You're doing it even to the least of my brethren. And then he'll turn to those who say they are Christians and he'll say, get ye from me, you workers of iniquity. And they said, but we've done all these things in your name. And he says, I don't even know who you are, because you don't even know who I am. You're professing my name. What is that when someone is professing the name of someone but not doing what they say? That's taking their name in vain. And many Christians today are taking the name of the Lord in vain. Well, they're not swearing and cussing, but they're saying they're following Christ and they're not. So we need to find the reality, the truth about Christ and what he said, and use that as a check against our faith in Christ and find out, do we really believe in Christ? Are we really following Christ? Or are we only doing it in our imagination, and our imagination is out of focus because it's not in accordance with Christ? If you love me, you will keep my commandments, he says. And so that's what you should be doing. We read Ecclesiastes 2:14, the wise man's eyes are in his head, but the fool walketh in darkness. And I myself perceived also that one event happeneth to them all. We all have the opportunity to see the truth, but we don't all see it. And one of the reasons is hate is a lack of imagination. Hate will unfocus the imagination that sees reality before it arrives. Everybody is in love with Revelations. They all want to read Revelations because they know that knowing the future will give them an upper hand, give them an advantage. Like Christ said, don't worry about tomorrow. But yet they all keep running back to Revelations, trying to figure out what, you know, what is Christ coming? You know, am I going to be raptured? And it doesn't matter. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's in the moment. Don't worry about tomorrow. Worry about the fact that you hate your brother, that you are unforgiving to your brother. And we'll show you how you are unforgiving, even though you think you have forgiven your brother. And that you don't really love your neighbor as yourself. And that you're actually in violation of the very things that Christ said you must do to obtain eternal life. All these things are true today for the modern Christian. He is in violation over and over again. And even though Christ would forgive all that, you must repent and be baptized in the ways of Christ. You must change your ways. You cannot stay the same and say you are different. We talked about this fear and how faith drives out fear, poisons fear. And that faith is this belief in that which is unseen and therefore requires imagination because you have to see what is unseen. In other words, that is the beginning of opening this eye that sees what most people do not see. This vision of the truth. Hope poisons fear. Hope is a prayer for faith. And true faith slays fear. Hope is the desire to see the truth before you have arrived at it. It is what the prodigal son did when he left one life to return to that which he was meant to live in the beginning. He chose to return. He had hope that when he returned, he could at least be a servant in his father's house. And that's what we must all do. We must take that humble position of realizing we are all prodigal sons. We have all gone off and away from the ways of God, and now we must return. If we are to read the Bible and take it serious, we know that the foundation of our knowing faith, not in the Bible, but in divine revelation. What we will know is not by flesh and blood, not by reading with our eyes and our mind alone, but by a divine revelation that will come to us. And when it comes to us, when it begins to come to us, we must act upon it, because it is like the talent given to the servants of God. You say, I want to serve God. I want to do what's right. I want to dwell in the house of righteousness. And he gives us a moment in time, a life, a day. And what do we do with it? Do we act according to the ways of Christ, or do we sit back in our pews and say, we believe? We wave our hands in church, but do we raise our hands in service to God? Can we do enough to earn salvation? No. And we do not have to, but we must raise our hands because we will be judged according to our works. If we do not work, neither will we eat of his table. That's what Thessalonians really about. The principle is passed on in the way in which we conduct ourselves in society. Those who do not wish to work, those who are lazy and slothful, should be under tribute, and those who are not lazy and slothful but are diligent should be free in Christ. You won't be able to be diligent enough to earn the salvation of Christ, but if you are not being diligent, if you are not doing the will of the Father, then you have not even believed yet in Christ, because he said that we must. We are to put our hand to a plow. We are to persevere. We are to seek. We are to strive, because he said so. So the truth is revealed by our Father in heaven when he writes upon our hearts and upon our minds. And that revelation is the rock upon which the church is built. And if you can hear what I have to say, it is because you have already heard it in your heart. He is writing his laws upon our hearts and minds all the time, and must, if we are to be his people. There is no other way to do it. It is me writing upon your heart and your mind. It is he. This is why so little is told to us about the diabolus and devil and adversary and false accuser in the Bible. We don't need to know that. We need to know Christ. That is because we are not the generals of God's army. He is. We are his servants. Remember the Roman centurion who said, "I too am a man of authority." And Jesus was amazed. So Jesus, does he have an army as well? An army of servants who do as he says? Are you doing as Jesus says? How do you know what he says? Is that not the comforter? That consciousness of Christ in us, because Christ dwells in us? And what can we do to keep Christ out? Well, don't forgive. Don't be a giver. Don't be a doer. And Christ will not live in you. If you are a believer, you will be all those things. Are we seeking to be his soldiers, his army? Now, his army is not like the armies of the world. It is much different. It is actually more powerful. But we don't really know how to be his soldier unless he shows us. And he will show us if we take what he is showing us now and act upon it. We do not see the word devil until the New Testament. In the Old, we see devils from a word normally translated goat, and another from one that is said to mean demon, but has the original meaning of destroyer or violent. Men are often destroyers. Men are often violent. Until John the Baptist, the kingdom of heaven suffered violence. What do they mean? Force. Where people tried to compel you to do what was right. We still have that spirit living today in the world. It is right to take care of the poor and the needy of your society. But you should be doing that by free will offerings. That's what Moses said. That's what Christ said. That's what the early church did. But today the church is busy singing and proselytizing its own faith. And it is not feeding the sheep. It is not taking care of the needs of society. In fact, the modern church tells its congregation that if you have a physical need, you're a widow, you're an orphan, you're sick, you go to the government and get your benefits. You go to the government and to the men who call themselves benefactors, and you pray to them, and they will give you what you need. They will give you health care. They will give you an education. They will give you protection. They will be your comforter in all these things of the flesh. We just want your tithe. We just want you to believe in us. They don't want you to believe in Christ, because Christ said, you are not to be like the governments of the Gentiles who call themselves benefactors but exercise authority one over the other. What do they mean, exercise authority? By force, by even violent means, they force you to contribute to them so that they will have the resources necessary to take care of the widows and orphans. That, by definition, is impure religion, very much spotted by the world.
My name is Mark and I'm from Melbourne in Australia, and I'm a minister in the church established by Jesus Christ more than 2,000 years ago. After reading the books published at hisholychurch.org, I realised that mainstream Christianity had taken a wrong turn by forgetting what Jesus said to do, to practice pure religion while remaining unspotted from the world. What does this mean and how is this done exactly? You'll find out when you go to hisholychurch.org and discover what it truly means to be in the world but not of it, and what it means perhaps for the first time to truly love God and your neighbour as much as yourself. The kingdom of God is at hand. Join the Living Network at hisholychurch.org.
I'm Brother Justice and I'm a minister of His Holy Church of Sacramento, California. His Holy Church is a powerful weapon in the hands of God. The books, The Covenants of the Gods and Thy Kingdom Come has changed the course of my life forever. For those of you who are truly looking for the way, I encourage you to look to His Holy Church at www.hisholychurch.org. May the good Lord bless you and keep you.
If we want our God-given unalienable rights back, we must stop exercising dominion over our neighbors. Start keeping the commandments. Do not covet, do not steal, which includes the legalized covetousness and plunder that is mandatory in all man-made governments. Start by coming together in free will assemblies of individuals and families that are seeking to return to God's kingdom government. Families and individuals start by seeking, striving, and working to be the departments of health, education, welfare, economy, defense, agriculture, energy, and justice for other families in the free assembly, but also for other families of families near and far. The Creator is the God of the living, not the God of the dead. His kingdom was, is, and will be forever on earth as it is in heaven. Start by connecting and finding other kingdom-seeking families on the His Holy Church Living Network. Visit www.hisholychurch.org to start your journey back to your unalienable birthright.
Welcome back to Keys of the Kingdom. We're talking about pure religion. I mentioned that pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this: to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. So pure religion, which they define in James 1:27 in the Bible, is to visit the fatherless and the widow. What does that mean, to visit the fatherless and the widows? I mean, the word visit there is from a particular Greek word that's actually composed of two different Greek words, epi, which is a preposition, and skopos. And it really has the meaning of to look upon or after, to inspect and examine with your eyes, to actually go there and take care of the widows and the fatherless. Who are the widows and the fatherless? They are the needy of society that don't have family enough to take care of them, because the natural way and the natural core of God's government is the family. And the family is to take care of the family. But occasionally the family can't do everything that's necessary. They fall on hard times. Somebody dies. Somebody gets sick. Somebody gets injured. And they need help. And your willingness to go and actually physically take care of or look after them and help them is pure religion. And to do that, You must do it unspotted from the world. To keep yourself unspotted from the world as you take care of the needy of your society. Unspotted. What does it mean, unspotted? It means that you don't have ink spots on you? It's a metaphor. It actually says it's a metaphor. Free from the censure, irreproachable. Free from the vices of the world. What world? The planet? The planet has vices? No. The particular word there that they use is one of five different words in the Greek language that is translated world. And I know many of you have heard me say this before, but there are many new listeners that want to know. What world are they talking about? How do you get spotted from the world? The word world there, if you look up in the concordance, I mean, even theirs, an apt and harmonious arrangement or constitution, comma, order, comma, government. The word world means government. That's what it means there. Be unspotted from the government. What government would they be talking about in James 1:27? The government of the Pharisees? The government of Rome? How were they taking care of the needy? They were doing it through a system called Corban. Corban means sacrifice. You give up something. You sacrifice something to the temple, which was a government building. And yet they did this. They had Corban in Rome. They spelled it slightly different, Q-O-R-B-A-N, same thing, sacrifice. That's what it meant. There the Romans are using a Hebrew word, Corban, sacrifice, to describe how they give up something to take care of the needy of their society. So what's the difference between pure religion and their religion? Well, at that time, they were forcing the contributions of the people because the people had signed up for a welfare system. A welfare system that was based on baptism. Yeah, that's what was going on in Judea. You got the baptism of Herod, you were signed up, you got a government ID, and you could get government benefits at any synagogue you went to. And the money was sent into the treasury, and the treasury held that money supposedly for their welfare. Did you know there were riots in Judea because they had pilfered the funds that was to be used for their welfare? Who did that? Did you know it was Pontius Pilate? Did you know what was going on that they said that the funds were being pilfered, that there was no money there for our social welfare because you were using it up for these other projects? What was that project? It was actually to bring an aqueduct into Jerusalem to provide fresh water for the people. And they weren't getting enough contributions to do this, so Pontius Pilate said, well, let's just take the money from the social welfare fund because this drinking water is social welfare. But they didn't want that. They wanted that there for their old age retirement, for in case they got blind, in case they got sick. It was called Corban. But Jesus said the Corban of the Pharisees makes the word of God to none effect because it was based on forcing the contributions of the people and therefore brought the people into a snare, into a trap. The table brought that of these benefits brought them into a trap. This is a common theme throughout the whole Bible. And you don't even hear about it in the churches. They just say, believe in Jesus. If you believe in Jesus, you will be practicing pure religion. And you don't go to the men who call themselves benefactors to take care of one another. You go to church. Only in pure religion. I mean, it only mentions religion five times in the whole Bible. The word only appears five times. And most of the time they're talking about bad religion. Here they're talking about pure religion, and you haven't got a clue what they're talking about because your ministers have brought in damnable heresies and are not teaching you what Christ was really all about. When he said, love thy neighbor as thyself, he meant it. When he said, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's goods, he meant it. When Moses said the same, he meant it. So are you going to get real about the revelations of God in the Bible? Or are you just going to keep making it up as you go along? Pure religion is to do all those things to take care of the needy of your society by faith, hope, and charity, the perfect law of liberty, by love itself. As I said, in the New Testament, the word devil is diabolos, meaning this false accuser, which would be an adversary, and is translated possessed with devils from the word daemon. And of course, how many of us are possessed of devils? How many of us think that we should force our neighbor to contribute to our welfare? How many believe that we should become a part of a government that forces its neighbor to contribute so that we may be taken care of? Is that not what Paul said? What should have been for your welfare has become a snare. Is that not what Peter said? Through covetousness they shall make merchandise of you, and talks of your damnation. And we're going to talk about this, as well as the error of Balaam and the Nicolaitans in subsequent talks to you. But right now, let's just start understanding more about this. Today, most view Satan as this great evil being who is responsible for everything that goes sour. I'm quoting here from that Rasaka article that we've talked about before. Satan, the adversary, represents a spirit that may live in the underworld, may live in hell itself, but it may also live in you. And you may be responsible for what goes sour, because you are not doing what Christ said. You're not following what Christ said, what God said from the beginning. I do not believe that Satan, an individual, is responsible for all that has gone sour. I do believe that the spirit of Satan, wherever it is found, in whatever entity entertains that spirit, they are responsible for what has gone sour. And you can't do anything about that. You can't without becoming a tyrant and a Satan yourself. But you can do something about what goes on in your life. You can clean out your own physical temple in which you live, your own persona and being. And how do you do this? Forgive. Be giving. Be loving. Patient. Long-suffering. How long-suffering? How forgiving? How giving? Well, this is why Christ preached the kingdom. Because in the kingdom, you had to take care of the needy of your society. In the kingdom, you had to love one another. In the kingdom, you had to do all these things, and that's what they were doing in the early church in the form of what was pure religion. There was plenty of welfare programs around, but they knew, because of what Jesus had said and what the prophets had said and what Paul had said, that what should have been for your welfare would be a snare. What Peter had said. They knew that if they coveted their neighbor's goods through the agency of the government that they were in, they would be made merchandise themselves. They would be made human resources. And of course, that's exactly what's happened. And you can't just undo that. But you can turn around and start going another way. And in going that other way, you are prepared to receive the blessings of God and the comfort of His Holy Spirit and the protection of God. And you will need that divine protection. All of us need that. We must be very careful in inventing or holding up ideas about what it is said in the Bible. It is not given to private interpretation. And yet, I received a book in the mail from a publisher that wants me to have a guest on the radio show. And it was about Adam and Eve. And it goes through so many of the private interpretations. Oh, this means this, and this means that. And you read this verse, and this clearly means that. And it doesn't. It may mean that, but it may not be. But what they're doing is they're painting a picture, and the book was full of pictures, painting a picture of the Garden of Paradise, what it meant to be naked in the Garden of Paradise. They don't understand what it meant to be naked in the Garden of Paradise. They didn't understand what it meant to be a shepherd in the Garden of Paradise, or to plow the earth. The red earth is what he plowed. They don't understand what it means to be made from this primordial slime and to have life breathed into you. I mean, Jesus walked up to his apostles after the resurrection and breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." They were not dead clay before that. But that they were dead clay before they received the Holy Spirit. That's why he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." And there was more to that growth in receiving a baptism of fire that changed them immensely. And we don't understand what was really going on back then, because we have allowed Renaissance painters to privately interpret the meaning of those words. We have allowed scholars who eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil to decide this word means this and this word means that. And they are so blatant in it that they will translate one Hebrew word 15, 20 different ways and translate 5 different Hebrew words or Greek words into the same single English word and then say that this is the divine word of God. And it is the word of God, but it is somebody's tampering with our compass. They're tampering with our understanding. But God will prevail. People say, oh, God would protect the word. He does protect the word. Because when you read it with God, you will understand it. When you read it with your own flesh and blood understanding and cut God out, you will not understand it. So how do you know if God is with you or not? Again, by the fruits. What has been the fruit of Christianity over the last 200, 300 years? An entire world in bondage. An entire world that is on the brink of absolute economic and social disaster. Oh, we've got VCRs and the power runs, but it will not run forever. I mean, it's just like the days of Noah, where everybody thinks, oh, it's all going to work out, and Noah doesn't know what he's doing. We're not going to get to build another wooden ark that will float us on the water. We have a new ark, a new covenant, that we need to become, each of us, the temple of the Holy Spirit. We need to have that divine imagination of God living in us and guiding us. So we all have an opinion of what the truth is. If we hold up our opinion to get men to believe based on that opinion and not upon their own revelation, then we have entered into the realm of idolatry. So in having an opinion, which I have, no one should believe it based on the fact that I have that opinion. You need to discover the truth for yourself. You need that divine revelation yourself. Our opinion should never be the foundation of another man's faith. But we may have an opinion. And here's mine. I believe everything in the universe has a corresponding spiritual existence. In other words, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And of course, God is spirit. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And God saw the light and that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. Now, did you know that photons, which are light, follows the DNA strand when it's contained in a container where the light is kept in there. It will actually want to follow the DNA strands. And the interesting thing is, even when you remove the DNA strands, the light will still want to follow the same pattern. Bizarre. Strange. Scientists have observed this. But it doesn't make any sense in their paradigm. But yet, there it is. The fact is, the scientists now, with their technology, are beginning to uncover the fact that there is an existence of a spiritual realm beyond our own physical. And it's funny, some of the biggest atheists in science are uncovering the evidence of God. But they can't accept that, because they have already accepted the idea that they are atheists. But they are finding the evidence that there is a spiritual realm. I mean, they're talking these dual dimensions, these parallel universes, these string theories. Parallel universe, you mean like one universe is hell and the other universe is where we are at, and another universe could be heaven? All in the same place at the same time, but simply parallel universes. And what goes on one may have some effect in the other. And what goes on in the other may have some effect in the one. And this is the conclusions that they're coming to. Sounds like they've been reading the Bible. They're proving there is a God. And that all things have a spiritual existence. And we are in one of those universes that was created by that spiritual existence. What is this whole thing about not with form, without form? And the Spirit of God moved upon the face. I mean, God spoke. And there was light. What does that mean? Said, let there be light, and there was light. Everything, scientists now know, everything is a result of frequency, vibration. What is the word but vibration? It is something vibrating at a particular frequency, and you get gold, and another frequency you get lead, and another frequency you get silver, and another frequency you get carbon, and another frequency you get helium. And then you put all these things together, and they create a resonant frequency where they are interacting and creating the harmonics of existence. And that is what we call substance. Scientists were stunned when they found out that an atom, most of an atom is space. Yet it is this almost unchangeable thing. To split it is very difficult, and only certain types of materials have been able to be split. So how is an atom so strong? It's just vibrating frequencies. Shouldn't you be able to just change the frequency of this one to this one, and then you suddenly turn this into that? Well, actually, they have done that. It's not as easy as I made it sound, but they have turned lead into gold in nuclear reactors, bombarding it with this radioactive material until they actually change the frequency of lead into gold. They didn't get a lot, but they got some. And it took a huge amount, and what they got was highly radioactive, and they couldn't use it. So, but the point is that they're discovering that everything is just this frequency. So way back there when they were writing the Bible, and they said that he spoke things into existence. In other words, vibrated things into existence. Gave form to something based upon the Spirit moving something. It's exactly in accordance with the theories of parallel universes. Spiritual universe, physical universe. And if there are, Jesus says, my house of many mansions. Okay, so you have frequencies up here, and we call that heaven. These are the good frequencies, the high frequencies, the light frequencies. And then we have lower frequencies, less than light. Darker light, black light. And they're down in the lower spectrum of the universe, not just the spectrum of our realm, but the spectrum of the entire realm of the universe, the other parallel realms. And now we get hell. Is that what's going on? Now, it's interesting to know this. Let's not create a religion about it. But let's understand it. And let's have the hope that we understand reality as it truly is. And so let's not lock ourselves into one belief. Hope is important. Hope is the desire to see the truth before you have arrived at it. To know where you're going, to know what you're seeking, so that when you find it, you will recognize it because you have already seen it in your imagination, in your consciousness. So we're going to try to raise your consciousness. I cannot do that. But I can tell you what will lead to lowering your consciousness. And hate will do that. Judgment will do that. Anger will do that. And this is why Christ says to not be angry with your brother. Because you're not going to see God. You're not going to see life. You're going to lose life when you're angry with your brother. He says to love one another. Why? Because that will raise you up. That will connect the focusing knob to that which will bring life into focus. He is telling you metaphysical procedures, rituals, and rites in which, if you follow these rituals and rites, you will find the righteousness of God. If you don't follow these rituals and rites of loving your neighbor as yourself, you will not. Now, others will say, oh, you want to do these rituals where you blow smoke and you throw holy water around and all these kinds of things. And you can certainly do that if you want, but you're missing the essence of the true rituals and rites of Jesus Christ, which are sacrifice for one another, honesty, not bearing false witness about anything. So there's a lot to what Christ is saying that is metaphysical, even quantum, even string theory. If you want to use these modern terms, they can't say there is this spiritual reality all around us in parallel universes of hell and heaven in the same place, but what you'll be dragged into the lower universe of hell or into the upper universe of heaven. You can't do that in science class, but you can talk about parallel universes in string theory. And the reality is science is beginning to find the evidence of heaven and hell's existence, of Satan's existence. But they can't use those terms because they are related to religion. And the problem is religion today, what we see posing as religion, is far from what religion was at the time of Christ. And that's, again, bold statements. You're going to hear lots of iconoclastic bold statements. You're going to say, well, that's ridiculous. I never heard that before. Keep listening.
You have been listening to The Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church. For more information on the educational ministry provided by His Holy Church and Brother Gregory, including services, counseling, lectures, books, and other audio materials, please write to His Church at Summer Lake, Box 10, Summer Lake, Oregon, 97640. You can also find us on the web at www.hisholychurch.net.